We're going to go through some considerations. Before we do, I see some of you putting on jackets. Are you cold tonight? I'm freezing up here. It's cold. Guys, can you do something? You know what? I will let you in on a little secret, though. It's always warmer in the back of the church than it is up front. The air conditioners are kind of work that way. And then there's one that's dedicated to this, to the stage. So it's always cooler up front, warmer in the back. That's free. You can have that. First thing we're going to consider tonight is this. And it is the very scripture that we're going to use for our theme tonight. And that is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify," the word in the Greek is set apart, dedicate, make concrete the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense. Listen, Christian, a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear, or with respect. We've enjoyed a week together where men of God have been giving us the answers to the questions that we need to have at this time so we might go out and be able to answer the people who ask us of those questions. And we've heard great things from our guest speakers. Last night, Dr. David Hawking, what a wonderful message he gave. Tremendous. Fantastic. Robert Morey, how clearly did he put the black and white understanding of Islam and Christianity? In my opinion, I've listened to him for a long time. It was never made more clear than it was on that evening service, Wednesday night. If you were not here, get the tape. You will not hear, in my opinion, anything more clear and defined about the difference between the God of the Bible and the God of the Quran. Two separate, distinct gods. One is the Lord, the other is the creation of ancient Babylonianism or Assyrian worship. One is real, the other is not. One is murderous, and the other one gave his own life that we might live. One mentions throughout his scriptures over and over again, "I love you." The other, the word love, is not found once. The Quran does not contain the word love once in it. How Muhammad came in as a conqueror and made people submit by the sword. Jesus rode in on the back of a donkey, asking people to make a decision, to make a choice. Love. Well, asking the right questions. When Peter says that we ought to be able and ready always to give an answer to every man who asks of us for the hope that lies within us, it is our desire in this church that you have the answers in your heart and in your head by studying the Bible, the Word of God. Now, we're going to go through some things together. I actually want to go through them kind of quickly with hopes of having a time of question and answer. Hopefully you'll enjoy that. So we'll go through that. And then afterwards, it's Friday night, right? We will just go all night long in our time together. No, just kidding. Number one thing we want to just be asking tonight, and listen, I'm talking to you tonight as maybe perhaps when you don't know Jesus Christ, or you're not sure, or you've been here these last 2 days and you've decided to come back and you're thinking and you're wondering. Well, number one thing, and I'm going to be very careful to present it almost in a overly simplistic manner. Number one, jot it down if you would, because you're going to be hearing these things in the near future. Why do Christians say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And isn't that being intolerant? We hear this. Well, first of all, understand this. Because Jesus said that He was the only way. Jot that down. First of all, why do Christians say that Jesus is the only way? And isn't that intolerant? Well, number one, my friend, you and I as Christians, we don't have to defend ourselves. We don't have to defend our church. We don't have to defend our whatever. It's futile. Don't do that. Let the Word of God speak and exist for itself. Present to them the truth. So when someone asks of you or asks of us, why do Christians say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And isn't that being intolerant? The answer is this. Number one, Jesus said He was the only way. He said that He's the only way. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Me. Christians did not make that up. And you might say, well, maybe the Jews did. No, the Jews killed Him for saying that. Jesus says, I'm the only way. Now, you can hear Him say it. You can almost take yourself back 2,000 years ago, and in reading the Bible, imagine for a moment that He makes that declaration, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Me. Now, the cat is out of the bag. The race is on. Either He is, as Josh McDowell puts it, a liar, He's a lunatic, or He's the Lord. Now the test is there. So for anyone is questioning the validity of Jesus and how the Christian says that He's the only way to heaven, we're not saying such things to provoke a riot. We're not saying such things to upset you. We're saying such things because Jesus said so. It's the words of Jesus Himself. Now, at this moment, you can say, well, I think He's a liar. You may be thinking, I think He's a lunatic. You still, at the end of our evening together, will have to come to the conclusion and to the factual understanding that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. You may not agree with what He said, but you will have to deal with what He said because He rose from the grave. You and I don't have to listen to anybody. Unless their authority is established. And I can't think of a greater way to have your authority established based upon what you've been saying on the foundation of the resurrection of Christ. His body wasn't stolen. The very ones who believed in Him, they were all crying, they were all sequestered, remember? They were all absolutely destroyed, that they had lost their leader. They didn't steal His body and try to make some scandal out of it. You would think, well, maybe the disciples tried to pull a quick one off. And went and took His body somewhere. They didn't even have the faith to leave the house that they were in. Remember? It was the women who went to go and pay homage to, they thought, the dead Jesus. They brought spices on Easter morning. He wasn't there. No, my friend, the reason why Christians say Jesus is the only way is because Jesus Himself said He was the only way. John 3:15, verses 15 to 20. We all know John 3:16, but listen how it's tucked in amongst the statements of Christ. John 3:15. Jesus says that whoever believes in Him... Now, He's speaking in a very interesting way. Jesus sometimes will speak in the second person and then sometimes in the third person. The Holy Spirit is the one apparently speaking through Christ at this moment when He says that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do you hear the Holy Spirit speaking? For God, God the Father, so loved the world that He gave His Son. He's speaking, that is the Spirit of God, is speaking through Christ, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not death, not terror. Verse 17, but God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. That's important. But that the world, through Him, might be saved. Verse 18, he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. See, a lot of people will say, you want me to believe in your Christian God, but why does He send people to hell? He sends nobody to hell, my friend. This is the condemnation. John 3:19. That light has come into the world, And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed. Those are the words of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit speaking scripture, doctrine, about the love of the Father being transmitted into the world. What does that look like? Jesus Christ. Walking, speaking, teaching, healing, raising the dead, hanging on a cross, dying for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ didn't ask you and I to die for our own sins. Aren't you glad? A gentleman quite some time ago here on a Sunday morning, we were going through the book of Galatians, and he had been, by the way, in Saudi Arabia in World War II. And he had picked up, and I don't know what it's called, but it is that device by which on the Muslim trek to purge one's sins, they would flog their backs with this very wicked implement. It has a handle on it with chains, and on the end of each chain there's these razor blades, and I mean razor blades. And they would flog themselves on their way. And he said, you know, Pastor Jack, when I saw that, when I was stationed there in Saudi Arabia, we were on a naval ship, and yet I saw this go on, I saw this happen. And he said, men's backs were covered in blood as they went on their way, asking God for the forgiveness of their sins. They would inflict themselves with hopes of being forgiven. Jesus Christ was absolutely, absolutely scourged for us. The Bible says that by the beating and by the stripes that were laid upon His back, we were healed. Jesus wasn't beaten for His sins. He had no sins. The Bible says that He was there in our place. Why do Christians say that Jesus is the only way? And isn't that being a little bit intolerant? Listen, let me say this carefully. Tolerance can be a very fatal thing. Tolerance can be a fatal thing. You're finding this out right about now. Did you know? There are rumors getting out. There are rumors getting out. And you heard a little bit of them this week. That the people are hoping, the people of Iraq are hoping that the United States and that England and Spain and Italy and all the other nations that will be flying aircraft over in this war that's about to happen, that they're very good aims. Did you know that? They want to be liberated. The Iraqi people want to be liberated. I know Hollywood doesn't think so, and Hollywood's not saying so, but the Iraqi people want to be set free. They want to get out from underneath the tyranny of this madman. He's gassed and killed his own people. Can you imagine? Can you imagine our mayor or the governor saying, you know what, hey, we're going to have a little potluck. Let's get together. And they come, and then he releases nerve gas on them and mustard gas and agents to kill them. And they're little babies. You've seen the pictures, haven't you? Where Saddam Hussein to the north have killed his own people. There's little children laying in the streets, gassed to death. You see, he said it didn't matter because they weren't the same faith that he was of Islam. They were different types of Islamic believers than he was. And he killed them. Saddam Hussein's chief bodyguard has defected, and he's in Europe. And he's talking. And by the way, supposedly the information about that governs or warrants us going to war, everyone's, and we should be, saying, where's the evidence? Where's the evidence? The latest rumors are that apparently there is so much evidence, but it's not going to come out until after the war is either engaged or done, that it's going to shut the mouths of the criticizing world. There's so much evidence. Well, we'll see about that. But we already know that in many areas of the world, Islam demands that you die for your sins. You pay your price. Jesus paid the price for us. So it's not with arrogance that we announce that Jesus is the only way. And it's certainly not being intolerant. I went to the doctor today. I've had this thing in my allergies, I guess he called it today now, you know, after months of trying to figure out what this thing is. So he's going to give me this nose spray or something, I don't know. But then I said, you know, my wife wants me to have you check this thing on my shoulders because I'm always in the sun, I love the sun, I'm, you know, and if I get a chance, I'm going to go to Hawaii, you know, or Mexico. I love the sun. So I took my shirt off and he looked at that and he says, I want you back in here. I want to get that, I want to cut that out. And it may not be nothing, but I want it out. And I could have just said, get away from me. I don't like the way you're talking to me. That's very intolerant. You're judging me, doctor. It's my skin. Kind of like that different color right there. How dare you tell me? Don't tell me that. It hurts my feelings. It scares me. I want you to be tolerant. I want you to put up with this. Now, what if the doctor would have said to me, look, it looks pretty bad to me, but I want you to be very tolerant of it. It could mean no harm. We don't know. What do I care? It's not my body, it's yours. Think about it. Are we being mean by having Dr. Robert Morey come and speak? Are we being mean by having Dr. David Hawking come and speak? No. Jesus says there's only one way. That means all the other ways are wrong. That's very intolerant. Listen, it may sound intolerant to your twisted 21st century definition of the word, which has been twisted from the original word, but if a surgeon was to tell you, this arm has got to be cut off or else you'll die, what are you going to do, argue with the guy? No, you know what some people do? And most of us who do this are men. Because we're either too proud, that's not it, we're scared of pain. That's the real reason. We put our fingers in our ears, we walk away, and after a couple of weeks, we forget that our arm needs to be cut off. And then when it's all too late, we're laying there and you hear people say, how could God have ever done this to me? He didn't do it to you. You see, we start thinking wrong. If I come up to your house tonight at 2 a.m. because I notice it's glowing, there's a fire going on inside your house and you're fast asleep, the tolerant thing for me to do would be to stand outside at the curb and debate with myself about should I even wake you up. It would seem to be rude if I knocked on your door at that 2 a.m. hour. I don't know. What do you think? If my house is glowing at 2 a.m., I hope you would bust down the door and drag us out to safety. The Christian doesn't hate the Jew. The Christian doesn't hate the Muslim. The Christian doesn't hate the Mormon, and the Christian doesn't hate the Jehovah's Witness or anyone else in between those things. We want you to know that Jesus said that He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Him, He said. And that's not intolerant. It's your decision, it's your choice to say yes or no. But at least, we want to give you that choice. Jesus says, I've come, I died, I love you, I paid the price you could never pay. Now some people get very upset about that. Sounds intolerant to them. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 3 through 5 says in Ezekiel 33, when he, that is Ezekiel, is telling or speaking to the people of Israel, listen to this, as you're defending a house or you're defending a kingdom or a realm or a city, when he sees the sword coming to the land, of that meaning if there's an invading army coming, if that man blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpets and does not take the warning. If the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall not be upon your own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take the warning. His blood shall be upon his own head. but he who takes warning will save his life. That's so very important. Though that be from the book of Ezekiel, that's our Christian faith. We are like a trumpet. Jesus died on the cross. He loves you. Come to Him. Have your sins forgiven. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We're blowing the trumpet. And if a man says, you're nuts, you Christians are crazy, I'll make my own way, I don't think I'm that bad of a sinner, I'll do my own thing, you not only break our heart, you're breaking the heart of God. But you know what? What else can we do but pray for you? And we will pray for you. But we've blown the trumpet. We're Christians. We're not ramming the trumpet down your throat. We announce. And what do people say? That's very intolerant to say that Jesus is the only way. By the way, I challenge you to do some research on the precursors to Christian persecution that has gone out throughout human history. The precursors to Christian persecution. In every case, it begins exactly how it's beginning here right now in America. Christians are crazy. Christians are nuts. They're narrow-minded. When they say there's only one way, how many crosses are there? How many sons of God have been sent? How many times does Rome beat a man and put him on a cross? How many times does one fulfill the prophetic scriptures of the ancient Hebrew prophets, ride into Jerusalem, for example, on the back of a donkey whom no man has ever ridden upon, and the very prophets foretold exactly what they would say? The people would shout, Hosanna, save now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. How many times has that happened? But once. Who do you know in all of the culmination of human history that there's even a story about one having been prophesied, and in fact about that having been risen from the dead? Who but Jesus? Intolerance? We're not intolerant. You can say to us, friend, you can say, I don't want to hear your Jesus. Then you won't hear Him. You might say, Jack, I like you. I like you as a person, but I don't want to hear about your God. Okay, I won't tell you any more about Him. I'm not going to ram Him down your throat. He didn't tell us to do that. Well, Dr. Robert Morris said, and he read from the Quran, that if you don't submit to Allah, you're to be killed. That's why I'm not a Muslim. But you know what? I think if we told our Muslim friends, you know what, my friend? Your religion goes back to the 7th century. That's where it begins. But way before that, there was one who died on the cross for you. He loves you. His name's Jesus. And He died for you too. That truth is just as beautiful to our Islamic friends as it is to the high-rolling banker who won't have anything to do with anything in the world but money. He has a soul too. He has a heart. He has an eternal destiny. It's very important. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, regarding Jesus Christ, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Doesn't that sound intolerant? It sounds only intolerant if you don't want to receive His love and to bless His name, you know? I guess that would sound intolerant. But again, if that house is burning, I want someone to come in and drag me out. So, number two in our consideration tonight, what about people who have never heard about the gospel? You ever had someone ask you that question? What about people who have never heard the gospel? What will happen to them when they die? Maybe that's your question tonight. I've been coming these last few nights. I have this question. David Hawking was mentioned about preaching the gospel last night and how there are many people in the world who've never heard the gospel. What happens when they die? Does God send them to hell? No. It is a great question, though, isn't it? Doesn't the Bible say that we should go preach the gospel all over the world? Yes, of course. Listen, a lot of Christians, including maybe you right now, you're going to be shocked with what you're going to hear. But it is true. Listen to this. We've been commanded by Jesus to preach the good news all around the world to every nation, right? Yet there are millions who have never heard, still in ignorance of the gospel. What you may find very interesting, some people will tell you, well, the end, the Lord can't return until every human being has heard the gospel. Have you ever heard that before?
I have.
They make a fatal mistake, though, in thinking that the church is the one that's going to preach the gospel to every person on the planet. That's a dangerous assumption. We are to preach the gospel to everyone we come in contact with because we are to share, to spread abroad the love of God for them. But apparently, according to the Bible, the church will fail at that task because during the tribulation period, what happens? The Bible says that God has to send an angel to fly through the atmosphere of this earth, preaching the everlasting gospel to every person on the planet. Then what does it say? Then the end shall come. Doesn't that tell you something about the love of God? Before the end ever comes, He wants everyone to hear the good news. I love that. So, you still haven't answered my question. What about the guy who hasn't heard? What about the little guy that's running around in the jungles of South America right now? Romans chapter 1, verse 18. You might find it interesting. God has reached that man in his grass skirt. It says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed. By the way, the word in the Greek is now, continuously being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress. The word is to sit on, to hold the kettle top down. Think of a kettle boiling with a lid on it. The Bible says that there are men who will sit on top of that lid and hold it down with all their might, so that people won't know about the love of God. Who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God, God has manifested it to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Isn't that amazing? Even to the little man running down in the jungles of South America. So that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts became darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. And changed the glory. Listen carefully, anybody here who's up on science, listen. Verse 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And watch the little evolutionary scale go down in reverse. Man, birds, four-footed things, and creeping things, worms, little goobers from the juice, you know? That's a description of evolution in reverse. God created man in whose image? His own image. But when man rejects the concept and the announcement to man's soul that God is real, listen to this. We all know this is true. We've watched it happen. When a man, when a woman begins to reject the existence of God, he begins to descend in his morality, in his worldview, in his personal conduct, the way he sees his community. Think about it. Norman Geisler, one of the greatest thinking minds alive today in the world, Norman Geisler said, in one of his books that the moment God dies in the mind of a man, man dies. And he went on to describe what that meant. When God is dead in the mind of a human being, that man can rationalize anything he wants to do. Things like this. It's the survival of the fittest. You ever heard that? We grew up with that. There are no absolutes. Where does that thinking come from? When there's no one to answer to. If there's no police car around town, and you know it. Now look, there could be no police car around town. You're still going to be a good boy. Because there could be. But if you knew there were no police cars around town, and you've never had that Corvette of yours over 55, you are so tempted to try it out. When man is not fearful of the ramifications of his own actions, he'll do anything, Geisler says. And if God dies in the minds of men, then men will turn and kill man. Why? There's nobody to answer to. Look out for number one. Existentialism, it's called. Humanism. It's the survival of the fittest. And people will say, there are no absolutes. Listen, if you're not a Christian tonight, I want you to think for a moment. This is a good moment of kind of college class right now. I'm just flirting with you for the moment, intellectually. I'm suggesting, I'm offering to you that God exists. You want to argue back, that's fine. If my God, who I believe exists, and I live my life accordingly, and I die of an old age, I have lived a life believing that I'm loved by a benevolent God who has commanded me, by the way, to love you even if you hate me. By the way, many cultures in the world and many religions call that weakness. Jesus calls it strength. Even though you hate me, your car's broken down, I'm going to pick you up and take you to the station, or here's my cell phone, call your family, what do you need? Why? Because I answer to God, I believe. See, I believe this. If the house is burning, I'm going to go in there. Even if I had an argument with my neighbor the night before, I'm still going to go in there because his life is precious to me. His life is valuable to God. And because it means something to God, it means something to me. I'm not going to do it because of any Platonic or human level of interest. My preeminent action is because I answer to a divine being, you see? And when that governs us, we have a society, we have a country, a state, a nation that's benevolent. But if there's no one to answer to, then we become ruthless. And you might say, I believe that we are a byproduct of evolutionary process. And I believe in the survival of the fittest. Well, if that's true, if you believe that we're nothing but an animal, then it's nothing for you to take a gun out and exterminate someone who's weaker. What makes them weaker? Maybe they're handicapped. Maybe they're shorter than you are. Maybe they're not as wealthy as you are. Maybe they're not the right color that you think they should be. You can justify anything because God doesn't exist. You're not going to answer to anyone. And so anarchy begins to rule because no one answers to anyone. And life becomes nothing. And yet our whole society, our what's called Judeo-Christian society in America, has been built upon the fact of the scriptures that teach that life is valuable and God died for all mankind on the cross that we might be in heaven with Him forever. And the Bible tells us that even to the man who's never heard, God reveals the aspects, the the knowledge of the fact that God does exist to this man. He's never heard a Baptist missionary. He's never seen a Calvary Chapel crusade or outreach. He's never seen, you fill in the blank, never, doesn't have a radio. Inside, and I had a chance to see a man just like this speak one day. He was in the jungles of Africa, and yet he looked at the trees that they worshipped in his tribe because monkeys fell from the trees. And they ate the monkeys. When it was hot, they stood under a tree. When it rained, you know what they said? The rain came from the tree. Life came from the... They worshipped the trees. You know what? He said, and he spoke it at Calvary Costa Mesa. I'll never forget it. It was so cute. The little guy, he was so black, and he was so little, you could hardly see him over the pulpit. He's just like this. And he's talking. You see his hands going like this. And it looked so cute because he had a suit and tie on, and you could tell that guy was not, that guy was not made to wear a suit and tie. He was made to have this little grass skirt, you know? And he spoke, and he said, I could not believe that these trees were responsible for the creation of those things that were beyond the trees. The stars, the sky, that was beyond the trees. And he asked himself the question, where do those things come from? No Bible, no radio, no civilization that we would say is cultured. And he was searching. And you know what? That man stood in that big pulpit, that little man stood, and found God. He, you know what? He packed up his bags, he took his spear, everything he had, and he ran away from his tribe. 4 days cutting through the bush. You know what? He found that missionary cutting through the bush on the other side. And he heard the gospel. And he got saved. It's awesome. Another thing, another question. Can't I believe in whatever I want to believe in? Won't that be good enough? Well, that sounds good. But listen, everyone, please. If sincerity was the criteria for acceptance before God, then Jesus' death wasn't necessary. If God's only looking for sincerity, as we've mentioned in times past, Hitler was very sincere. Can't I just believe in whatever I want to believe? Of course you can, at least here. I mean, this is America. You can believe in anything you want to believe. What breaks my heart is the connection between number two and number three. Once a person rejects the knowledge of God, they go and worship and bow down and do the stupidest things. Have you noticed that? When they hear the good news about Jesus and how God loves them, and they give up on that, they worship rocks. Or they, you know, they go up in Yosemite somewhere and they're sitting on a rock naked, you know, staring at a, you know, at a woodchuck or whatever they do, and they're just like, and they're humming. What are you doing? You know? I don't know, but I feel right. Well, what are you doing that for? Once you reject the truth, scary things happen. It almost, it's like the days of Pharaoh. Remember how Moses preached to Pharaoh? Pharaoh kept rejecting and rejecting and rejecting until God told Moses, you know, go tell him one more time, but he's not going to believe. He's set in his ways. Well, can't I just believe whatever I want to believe? And isn't that good enough? That would be good enough if there was no holy, righteous, and creator God. I guess you could do anything you want. But He does exist. And the Bible says there's going to be a day of reckoning that will stand before Him. Well, can't I believe in whatever I want to believe in? Won't that be good enough? Class, the answer is no. Well, you believe what you want to believe, and you believe what you want to believe, and that's nice. It's very tolerant. Fine. Okay. Again, the Scriptures teach us, the Bible says, that you and I are in a spiritual war, and it's over the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And there's an eternal destiny. And I know it sounds, and I know it's politically correct to just say, yeah, you know what, just you make your way to God, and I'll find my way, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross? We'll get to that in a moment, but think about it. Then why did God preserve this book? To show us the way. If it's just sincere. And then, how can we have morality of any sort if it's based upon sincerity? Because as long as you're sincere, there doesn't have to be, listen, a right or wrong, does there? Not at all. So the Bible says, no, it does matter what you believe. This is not a popular thing to say, but if we were in a theological class right now, you'd need to answer this question correctly. Belief and faith are two totally different things. You need to understand that. Belief and faith are two totally different things. Even in Greek and Hebrew, they're two totally different words. To believe. You might say, Pastor, I've been here for these last 2 days. I heard these world-renowned experts in their area speak. And, I believe Jesus existed. I believe He really... Well, of course you do. You're not stupid. You're not silly. He really did. And the evidence is overwhelming. Eyewitness accounts, archaeological evidence, it's all there. You're not stupid. You're smart. Of course you believe. But faith is dependence. I believe. Hey, I believe that I'm an American. I believe I have a U.S. passport. I believe that George Bush is the President of the United States. But you know what? I am not trusting. I do not have faith in my passport to get me into heaven. I do not put my faith in George Bush. I put my faith in God. I believe George Washington really lived, but I don't put my faith in him. You can say that you believe in Jesus Christ. Of course, everybody believes in Jesus Christ. The question is, have you put your faith in him? That is, are you trusting in him alone to take you to heaven? Oh, man, now you're asking, whew, that's a big one. I know. That's why there's a difference. You can believe, but do you have faith? Listen, Galatians 2, verse 21. Galatians 2, 21 says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, that is, by being good enough, then Christ died in vain. Paul's saying, put your faith in Christ. Jot this scripture reference down. I'll paraphrase it for time's sake. It's 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 19 to 39. 1 Kings 18, verses 19 to 39. The story, the event is tremendous. Many of us have been there. It is a powerful place. Still is to this day. Very remote. You got Elijah on top of Mount Carmel. Beautiful place. And you've got all the false prophets of the pagan world there. And if you read it later, it's great reading. It really is. Especially if you have any young boys who's into, you know, your young boys are into, you know, whatever. When I was growing up, look, I'm an old guy. When I was growing up, G.I. Joe was cool. Girls had Barbies and guys had G.I. Joe. We liked that. We used to play army all the time. This is a great army story. Elijah's all by himself, standing on Mount Carmel. In total, there's 850 prophets in total of pagan gods. Gods of this, gods of that, these kind of gods. Little gods for this, little gods for that. And it's the battle of the gods. And they're on that mountaintop and Elijah's all by himself. And so there's an altar made. And they're all jumping around. Our God's God. He rules. He rocks. He reigns. He's the biggest. He's the baddest. You know, and they're just cheering and hooting and hollering. And Elijah had no stomach for false worship. And he shows up and he's there and he says, now listen here. Let's put a sacrifice here out on an altar. We'll build it. And in fact, douse everything in water and we'll call upon, you can call upon your gods. I'll call upon my God. And whomever is God, let him not only consume the sacrifice, but even the water that's here by fire. And they went, all right, that sounds great to us. Yoo-hoo! So you know what they did? They started chanting. Read it later. They started chanting. You know, we love whatever, you know. We love Jupiter. Yes, we do. We love Jupiter. How about you? And then the other guys would say, you know, we love Zeus, you know, and back and forth. And they would have all these gods and they're yelling and chanting. And Elijah, the Bible says the day just keeps going. And Elijah's standing there. And then he begins to mock them. Because nothing's happening. And he's going, listen, why don't you shout louder? Maybe he's busy. And he goes down the list. Shout louder. He's probably occupied. So they're, okay. We love Jupiter. Yes, wait, no. We love Jupiter. How about, yeah. And they're just yelling. And Elijah says, he can't hear you, apparently. Nothing's happening. Do you know what they did? Because they weren't getting any action. They started to pull out knives and started cutting themselves. And throwing their blood out to their gods that weren't responding. They terrorized themselves. They started to cut themselves all up. Trying to evoke an action from their gods. And as the day waxed on, got a little late, you could just see Elijah looks at his sundial on his wrist and just says, you know what? I don't have any more time for this. Stand back. God, if you're God, show yourself. Lord, the God of Israel. And down came the fire, consumed the sacrifice, and the Bible says that the flames even licked up all the water that was around about in the trough. And I wonder if Elijah said, anybody have any questions? But I found it very interesting because you know what? There is this act to provoke, this act of violence, this act to get their God to move. They were desperate. And he never showed up. It matters what you believe. It really does matter what you believe. It dictates how you live and how you treat other people. You may not like the fact that I'm a Christian, but I guarantee you, I will not be robbing you. You may not like the fact that I'm a Christian, but you know what? I will not slit your throat. You may not like the fact that I'm a Christian. And you don't have to accept that. I'm not asking you to. You don't even have to talk to me. You can ignore me in the community. It's okay. It's okay. But I will never hurt you. I'm not going to jump up and down and put like an ox on top of your car and pour water on it and call for these pagan gods to come down and destroy your... I'm not going to do that. The God that I worship does not do that. This is an amazing time we live in. Jesus says that just before he returns to earth, there'll be many false prophets in the world, deceiving many people. And listen, and he says, because love will grow cold in the hearts of men, violence would increase. Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. He also said there'd be an increase of earthquakes. And by the way, he even said in Matthew chapter 25, I heard it tonight on the news, Fox News was reporting, Jesus said it 2,000 years ago, that there'd be famines. You say, well, there's always been famines. Yeah, but you know what? The word Jesus used, it has nothing to do with crop failure. Do you know that? In Matthew 24, it's political famines. Isn't that interesting? The people in Ethiopia are starving to death. Have you ever flown over North Africa? North Africa, not Central. North Africa. It's green. Ethiopia. Why aren't people eating? political famines. People have been starving to death for decades in Ethiopia. I know a man who sneaks into the country. God's blessed him. He's an extremely wealthy man. You know what he does? He sneaks into the country in Ethiopia undercover. And he drills wells. That's his ministry. Nobody knows he does it. He's very quiet about it. He goes into these countries, and I don't know, God has opened some tremendous doors. He doesn't sneak in Scud missiles or nuclear bombs in suitcases. He sneaks into countries and he drills holes in the ground, finds water for the tribes that are starving to death, and then he leaves. That's what God's called him to do. That's what he does. Young guy too. Young, that's his life. That's what he lives for. See, he's crazy. Now, you know what? You know how happy he gets when he drills a hole in the ground, water comes up, and the people start crying. And they get some seeds, start planting things they can eat. Jesus says, right before he comes back, there's going to be political famines in the world. And tonight, did you know, I made mention of it a couple of weeks ago, and somebody wrote me a note, you didn't believe me, when I told you that people were cannibalizing in North Korea. You thought I was making it up. Fox News reported it tonight. 2 million people have died in North Korea, and some of them have been eaten by their families because they're starving to death. They're so poor. North Korea is very dangerous at this hour. It's a country that is absolutely going bankrupt. It's desperate. There's nothing worse than a desperate nuclear power. When people get desperate, they get violent. And what you believe matters, my friend. It matters very much. Number four, we need to keep going on this. You might say, I believe that Jesus Christ was a real person. I'm not a Christian. But if there's a heaven, will I get to go to it? I've had people tell me that. I had someone tell me that on Newport Beach Pier. I was talking to them about Jesus. I said, hey, I'm not a Christian. But if there's a heaven, can I cover your bases, you know? I don't believe in Jesus. Some people say, I don't. Some people will say, I do believe in Jesus. Of course, he lived. But I'm not a Christian, and I'm not going to become a Christian. But can I go to heaven too? Will I get to go to heaven? It's kind of like asking, you know, Walt Disney, can I get into Disneyland, but I can't stand mice? You know, I don't know if that'd go over very well with Walt, you know? Well, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, but I want to go to heaven. Well, the Bible says it's where he lives. What would you want to go there for? That's where he lives. I'm not a Christian, but... Well, you might believe that he exists, and you might believe that he was a real person. But you need to understand something, and I want to make sure I'm not misunderstood. When I say, as a Christian, that I'm going to be in heaven, do you understand... I'm going to be in heaven, but it has nothing to do with the fact that I'm a pastor, that I attend this church, or that I'm a Christian in title. Do you understand? And I loved it. Did you hear what Hawking said last night? And have you heard it here before? If you were listening in months past, if you've been listening since September 11th, remember how Hawking said we need to pray for Saddam Hussein. Do you remember how we prayed that God would open the eyes of Osama bin Laden and save him? When he said that, I was so blessed and proud of you as a church because you've prayed that God would save Osama bin Laden's life. I'm not going to go to heaven because I'm a Christian and this is what Christians wear. This is what Christians look like. We part our hair like this. We kind of look... No! You're not going to go to heaven because you attended Calvary Chapel or because you're a Catholic or because you're a Baptist or you're a Lutheran. God, there will be no check at the door. You know, which card are you carrying? Oh, you got your Baptist card. Come on in. Oh, you went to Calvary? Oh, yeah, you guys just come on in. Follow the part. They're right over there. Calvary people are right over there. None of that. Saddam Hussein right now could say, you know what? What's this here in my drawer? Opens it up. Those Gideons, you know, they get everywhere. He could open it up and look, and it says here that Jesus loves him, that Jesus died for all of his sins. And if he believes that Jesus died on the cross and was risen again from the dead, you shall be saved. If Saddam Hussein believes that, guess where Saddam Hussein's going? You know, it's funny. Christians get torn on for being intolerant. And then we mention something like that. I've had it happen to me. You accuse me of being intolerant?
Yes, you are intolerant.
Well, let me ask you something. Osama bin Laden. I don't want to hear the name. Well, okay, but wait. I had friends in New York. Okay. Hang on a minute. This intolerant Christian is trying to tell you something about this intolerant God in this intolerant Bible that says if a lunatic even like Osama bin Laden turns and cries out to Jesus for forgiveness, he's forgiven and gets to go to heaven. You should see what happens. I've had it happen to me. They get so intolerant. I don't want that beep, 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 blank, beep, 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 beep person up there. If he's up there, I'm not going. Why are you so intolerant? It's interesting. Yeah, you know what? To be a Christian, Christ, the word Christ, in Hebrew we'd say Messiah, Mashiach, Christ, Greek, Savior, Messiah. Jesus, Messiah, Jesus Christ. You're saying the same thing, just different language, okay? You're going to go to heaven because He is, and you've called upon Him. You've trusted in Him. You believed in Him, and then you took your belief in Him, and you actually put your weight, as it were, upon Him in faith. I'm going to trust Him to be the God of my life. Wow. And you're going to go to heaven because He died on the cross for us. He paid the price which you and I could never pay. We owed a debt. It was a debt of holiness unto God, pure righteousness. We can't pay it. None of us can pay it. I don't mean to offend anyone when I say what I'm about to say. But you know what? Billy Graham is a sinner. The Bible says even Mary of Joseph and Mary said, "The Lord, my Savior." Mary said, Paul, the greatest apostle of them all, Paul, whose preaching and teaching and authorship changed the course of human history, Paul, whose arguments in the book of Romans is still studied in major law schools around the world, the book of Romans. Did you know that? In secular schools, because Paul was so brilliant. Paul says, "I am the biggest sinner I've ever known." He said that of himself. How did Nicodemus, remember him? John chapter 3. How did Nicodemus get to heaven? The Bible says what? He was born again. Didn't Jesus say to him, "Unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven"? How is Billy Graham going to get to heaven? He's got to be born again. How are you going to get to heaven? Jesus said, we've got to be born again. That sounds complicated, I know. But the word means to be born from above. Now let the Holy Spirit come from above and fill your life and live through you. Born from above. It's not born again in the Greek. It's born from above in the Greek. You've been born from beneath. All of us have been born here. Now we need to be born from above. My spirit has run my life. I'm the captain of my own ship. And even though it's sinking, I'm still its captain. Yep, to be born from above is to say, I give the helm over to the captain of my soul. That's being a Christian. It means to follow Christ. You might say, Pastor, I've come here these last few days. I'm a Hindu, I'm an atheist, I'm an agnostic, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a whatever, doesn't matter. But I've heard and understood that Jesus died on the cross for me and that He loves me. And before that person ever had a chance to say, hey, it's great to be a Christian, what if that guy accepted Christ and had a heart attack and fell flat on the floor? Where would he go? Exactly! That's where the thief on the cross went. It matters. It really matters. Number five, if heaven is for good people, someone will say to us, hey, if heaven's for good people, then how good do I have to be to get into heaven? We always hear that one. Okay, all right, I'll give you heaven. And if it's for good people, then how good do I have to be? What does the Bible say? This is really, if you haven't had a terrible time yet, this will definitely ruin your night. Romans 3:23 says in the Bible, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, can you make me feel better? Yeah, Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. Can you comfort me a little bit? Yep, 2 Peter 3:12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens which are now will be dissolved, being on fire, and the atoms will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace and without spot and blameless. Wow. You just told me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You just told me there's none righteous, God says, no, not one. Then you tell me everything's going to melt. Everything's going to fry in the end. And I'm supposed to keep myself without spot and be blameless? There's only one way. Jot it down. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that is on His cross, that we might receive His righteousness through Him. I call it the great exchange. Don't you think if Jesus would have been just a man, when they nailed Him to the cross, when He gets up there and it's apparently over, if He would have been just a man nailed to the cross, because come on, let's be honest, tens of thousands of people had been nailed to the cross by the Roman Empire. Thousands and thousands of them. They lined the road, by the way. When you came into Jerusalem, there was a road and they had crosses on each side of the street. Did you know that? Before you got into Jerusalem. You know why they did that? The Roman Empire had such a hard time keeping Jerusalem obedient that they wound up crucifying people on the roads that led into Jerusalem to tell them, be good! Or else this is what will happen to you. Tens of thousands have been crucified. Don't you think if Jesus was just a man, when He was hanging there, don't you think when He realized this is just about over? I think I got myself into some trouble here. He would have said, I was just kidding. Somebody, pull these nails out. Just joking. Well, you say, well, he couldn't do that. He was a lunatic. That's why he couldn't do it. Really? Tell me, what kind of nature and what kind of a lunatic would hang there and do two very key things? Father, he's coherent. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Secondly, when he says it's finished, it's all done now. He says, into your hands I commit my spirit. and he releases himself from his body. Oh, man. I've been around people dying. I've watched them die in hospital beds or at home. You know when they die? They die when God says it's time for them to die. Not a minute later, not a minute soon. Jesus, when he says on the cross, it's done now, it's finished. Tetelestai, the word in Greek is paid in full. Don't you love it? When he says, finished, paid in full. I wonder what those people thought. He was, what? What's he talking about? Paid in full. That's connected to the high priest when the little lamb is sacrificed for the nation's sins. Paid in full. What's he meaning? It's finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. The Bible says he died. I love that. Now, listen. What's it take to get to heaven? Because it is full of good people. You know how there's only one way to become good. And that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And even then, it's that goodness of God is deposited in your account. The moment you accept Jesus Christ, you're not going to walk around on a cloud. You're still going to have troubles. You're still going to have problems and battle with lust and temper. But this time you're battling it. You're not living with it anymore and you're not planning on it. Hey, what kind of lustful thing can we do next week? Remember how some of you used to be? No, okay. That's how we used to be. Whew, that was quite a date. Want to do that next week? Oh, yeah, let's try this too. Okay, all right. We were bent on sinning. Man, when Christ moves into your heart, it's like, you know what? The thought comes in and it's like, oh, man. Oh, whew. Lord, get that out of my head. Changed life. Well, in the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us that when we see those who are in heaven, out of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, do you hear what they're saying? Every time they're recorded in Scripture, do you hear what they're saying? He is worthy. The Lamb is worthy to receive glory and honor. And they're singing His praises because He has redeemed us and saved us. There's nothing but a bunch of sinners in heaven saved by the grace of God. How do you get in there? By being good enough? Ooh, no. Read the Bible carefully. Trying to be good enough keeps you out. Well, what are you saying? Go sit up a storm? No, we've already done that on our own. We've done that. You got to agree. You got to understand. You know what? I am not perfect. I am a sinner. I have failed. I've lied. I've this. I've that. I need God to forgive me because if I die, I'm going to go to hell. Say, now that's something I want to talk about that. I want to talk about this God you talk about. He sends nobody there. Somebody might say, somebody may ask the question, how could I know if the Bible is really God's word to man? Isn't there a bunch of mistakes in it? Answer is no. Some people think I'm joking when I tell them when we're talking to people in the street. You know what, my friend? If you can find one mistake in the Bible, find it. And it will do a lot for you. Number one, you'll prove that God makes mistakes, so then He's not worthy of anything. Number two, you'll become a billionaire because you'll be the first person to have ever found a mistake in it. Linguistically, archaeologically, scientifically, historically, find a mistake. You can't find a mistake. The Scriptures, we have, I forget the number of, in the record of authenticity, the most authoritative record of writing known to man is Homer's, I forget the name of his book, and it's not the Iliad. 680 or 688 manuscripts. Most of them are incomplete, but that's the most. In all of human history, there's 680 or 688 writings of it throughout time to this date. Do you know how many there are in the Bible? A little over 13,000. Well, you know, there's mistakes. Well, God's preserved it quite well. You can research it and find out. Find one. My grandma said there's mistakes. Well, you know, I'm sure she's a sweetie, but God says concerning His Bible, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one of these words will pass away that He speaks. God says that His Word is without error. That's pretty impressive. Number 7, going on. Listen, what kind of sins committed puts a person into hell? Doesn't hell seem a little bit extreme? Well, listen. Believe it or not, summing this up very quickly, because of time, it's a very quick answer, actually. What kind of sins committed places a person in hell? Honestly, Jesus said it very clearly. One sin. Only one. Did you know that? The Bible says only one sin. Let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He who is not with me, Jesus says, is against me, and who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy. That's blasphemy is heavy duty sin. That's sinning against God personally, will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, speaking of himself, Jesus, it will be forgiven him. Anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this world or in the world to come. Why is that? When Jesus, listen, I love it. Remember how a moment ago we said, it's finished? He said, it's finished. He paid the debt for every sin. Your sinning is not going to take you to hell. It's a sin that will take you to hell. That sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is that? The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will come into the world and convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment because I go to the Father. If you tonight have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are slapping God the Father, so to speak, in the face by not honoring His gift to you, which is your ticket out of here, named Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's job is to constantly flirt with you and invite you and woo you to accept Him. To bow the knee to Jesus. To call out to Him. When a person dies having not accepted God's gift, that sin alone condemns a person for the rest of their eternity. Remember what it says in John 3. Men will not come to the light because they love their darkness more than the light. God gave His Son for the world, but men won't come. How about this? Why can't I make up my mind later then? When I have lived my life and I've done everything. My friend, quickly, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto every man once to die, and then comes the judgment. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made, and in Him was life. And the life was the light of men, that is mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness comprehends it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which comes into every man which enters the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world did not know him. Wow. Why can't you make up your mind later? God's given you life now. He's giving you the answer now. God gives you the opportunity to say yes to Him now. Not later. The Bible again says that once a person dies, they're appointed unto judgment. Number 9, listen to this carefully. It will bless you. Listen carefully. How can I know if God wants to forgive me of my sins? Listen. Number 1, because He's promised you that He would do so. Number 2, listen, theologically, because Jesus died for God and the Word of God. You say, what? Now, listen. Jesus died for mankind because mankind were sinners. In theology, when we say that Jesus died for God and the Word of God, it's answered in the word propitiation. That's a huge word, isn't it? It means that He died in our place. Listen, He died in our place, granting us forgiveness of sins. But He died righteously. Remember, Jesus was sinless, remember? He died for God and the Word of God because God demands perfection, right? And the Word of God demands righteous action. Who in the history of mankind has ever appeased God the Father's requirement of holiness? Not you and I. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for our sins, but He died in vindication of the demand of God for holiness, but also for the Word of God, because from Genesis to Revelation, the Scriptures demand that sin must be judged, says the Bible. Right? So when Jesus died for God, we understand that He met all of the holy requirements of God to meet... Listen, are you guys with me? You're so quiet. To meet all the demands of the law. Remember, the Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Jesus never sinned. He fulfilled the law of God. And in that, He died for God. God didn't have to have somebody die for Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't misunderstand that. He died to meet the demand of God, and then turning to the requirements of the Word of judgment and justice, He took our place. Amen. Yeah. So how can I know if God wants to forgive me of my sins? My friend, please listen. We're almost done. It's because He loved you so much. He sent His Son and all that was going on just for you. Mom, Dad, for your teenager. No, I mean, I'm not saying that to poke fun. But listen, teenagers, they're adrift today. They're adrift. A couple of weeks ago on a Saturday evening, I was on the property going along the riverbed, and it was early evening. I was looking down into the channel from the parking lot, and there were two guys. I'm going to guess they were way too old to be acting this silly, but I'm going to guess maybe 17, 18, maybe even older, tall, well over 6 foot, these guys, both of them, all dressed up in the black leather and all that stuff. And that's cool. That's kind of fun, actually, I think. When teens kind of dress the way that we had a kid come in here not too long ago, his hair all spiked out and dyed all kinds of wacky ways. I think that's kind of cool. But this kid, there are two boys, and they're walking down the riverbed, and I'm watching them. They don't know I'm watching them. And it so startled me The one guy pushes his friend, I'm assuming it's his friend, pushes his friend falls down, and this is right under the 71 freeway near Pipeline now. His friend falls down, he's on his knees, and he's getting up, but he's on his knees, and the guy standing behind him, his friend, pulls out...